We're privileged to have with us a guest speaker, Art Williams. Some of you know him, some of you do not. It's a privilege to know Art. Art has really had a burden for lost souls and an outreach around the world through a ministry that he founded 25 years ago. It was in 1991. That seems way long time ago, but 25 years ago this year. And I'm always fascinated by abbreviations. You know, the ministries we support, we've got A-BOM, we got BOM, and you get all these different initials that end up coming out. But so we don't confuse it, this is BOM. It's a Bible Open Air Mission. And he was the founder and president of it. He's going to be introducing to you a new man, and he's in a stage again where we find many times happen, and that is quote-unquote retirement. And the preparation, and he in his ministry is doing the same thing, just preparing for the future, and has another leader now, and he'll be introducing that and sharing the Word of God. But again, it's a privilege to have Art with us, and we read his letters every week, and if you haven't read them, you should. It's one of the most detailed letters. I think his and the Lopez's are the most detailed letters that we usually get from our missionaries, and it's amazing to see what God has been doing around the world. So without any further ado, Art Williams, and then you can introduce our guest to us as well. Come on up, Art.
Good morning. Well, it's great to be back here again, and I want to thank you all for praying for us as a mission. Some of you know us, spoke to folks when I came in this morning. I have a hard time remembering names. My wife's very good at it, and so I have a little joke about that I have a photographic memory, but it's not developed yet, so I have to work on it a bit sometime. But I do remember people, and talk to them a lot, so thank you so much, Pastor, for inviting me to be here this morning and bring you up to date on BOM. You already heard a bit about our work. Let me tell you a few of the unique things. Back in the back, let me see if I get it straight, I believe it's just outside the door to the left is our display. Is it to the left or right? Which?
Right as you're facing.
Oh, okay. To the right as I'm facing. Okay. We have literature there. We'd be glad for you to take it. Handle it with prayer, please. Also, we've had, this was a request to us. There's a sheet of paper, looks about like this. It's plain, where you can sign up. And what is it? Well, it's not a promotional piece. We were asked some time ago by people that love the work to have a email gospel advance and prayer advance. I think that's what you were talking about just now, which we do. We put that out. An interesting thing about it is because of today's technology, we can put out, like we had in Liberia, Ivory Coast, one of the, I don't know, some fanatical group from somewhere came in and burned one of our churches planted there and beat the Christians, and they sent it out to us immediately. And I think within 24 hours, that was out on our prayer chain to pray for that church. And within a week and a half, something like that, we got a letter back or an email back from our leader over there. He sent us a picture. They'd rebuilt the church, and he said the church is stronger than ever after that has happened. Well, I think that's an answer to prayer, and because you can do it right away. When we started the mission, it took 2 or 3 weeks to get a letter from India. And by the time I got it, everything had already happened, so still good to pray. But that's out there. If you want to be a part of that, just sign up, and we'll be glad to send it to you. It brings you up to date or keeps you on the cutting edge of what's going on in BOM. A couple of more things about the work that are kind of unique. Our ministry is open-air evangelism. Do you believe in open-air evangelism here? Do you? How many open-air evangelists do you know besides me? That's the trouble, isn't it? See, the fields are white, but the laborers are few. Not a hand, Pastor. Oh, I didn't know any either. And I was from Indiana. I'm a Hoosier. Raised in Indiana, saved at 21. Went to a liberal church, grew up in it. Got saved when I was in Purdue University. God called me to the ministry, went to Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tennessee Temple, met my wife there, got married. We were headed for the mission field to France to plant churches, and then I met a man from Australia that did open-air work. And I thought, well, that's the nuttiest thing in the world, because I thought open-air evangelism was somebody standing on a corner, banging a Bible, and shouting and screaming to people, you're on your way to hell. Now, I could admire a man's courage doing that, but I don't think much of his wisdom, you know, win people to the Lord that way. Well, I was in Hagerstown, Maryland, on my way back, traveling around, getting ready to go to France, ran into an Australian guy, and he invited me out. He was there working with the rescue mission, Jimmy Resch, which I worked with because I was in the service, into an open-air meeting. I said, well, I'll go. And I went out, and I was, my whole thinking was turned around. First of all, he worked off a van. Next thing you know, he had the kids, he had the teenagers, he had the adults there. He was preaching the gospel to them, and I was amazed. I was flabbergasted at what was going on. People got saved, and man, I said, wow. And so I arranged to meet him later, months later, because we were busy and I'm leaving out a whole lot here, but I said, you do this kind of work all the time? Mm-hmm. From Australia. Mm-hmm. Been over here. Yeah, we'd like to see the work planted over here. I see. Open air evangelism. Mm-hmm. And I was kind of critical because I've been to school. You know, when you go to school, get all the training, you know everything, right? When you get out of school, you know it all.
Thank you.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And he looked at me funny. He said, well, because he could see I was critical about the open air. He said, how much open air evangelism do you think Jesus did? I don't remember having that course in school. Boy, I began to think fast. I said, well, a lot. He said, yes, 75 to 90% of his ministry was in the open air. Never got that in school. And he said, why do you think he did it? I said, no opinion. Give me scripture. You're supposed to know the Bible. You get out of school. And I got to thinking about it. I don't know whether I came up with it or not, but I said, well, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you go fishing, you don't go fishing in a bathtub, do you? You go where the people are. And he said, that's where you find the lost. He said, out in the open air. I said, that's why we do it. Well, I saw it done effectively, and I got hooked and came into that work in 1962. Was in that mission for 30 years. God called me to New York. The Lord certainly has a sense of humor, don't you think? I'm from a small town in Indiana of 12,000 people, and God called me to missionary in New York City. Well, I certainly had to do a lot of praying, but I did. And time went on, and we did the work. I was trained by that man, another man. It's quite a story. And we've seen people saved now, helped a lot of churches get started. People are hungry, by the way, out there in the world. And you get out there where they are. I was scared to death lots of times, but I knew God wanted me to do it. He never failed. He never failed. Always was there with me. In 1991, we had some things we wanted to do with the open air. The mission board that I was with had had some changes. The man that trained me was gone, had gone on to be with the Lord. So we planted Bible Open Air Mission in 1991, as your pastor said, 25 years ago. Still doing open air. Little did we know what God is going to do. So I'm working in New York. The field director had been over to Odessa over in Ukraine. The Iron Curtain had come down. We were seeing a lot of fruit out of those meetings. Next thing you know, I ran into a man from India that came to our board meeting and begged us to come to India. And he's Baptist, and he was trained here. And I said, well, you know, there's BIMI, ABWE, Baptist Mid-Missions. These are all good mission boards. I said, we're kind of just getting started. Why are you coming to us? And he said, have you ever been to India? I said, no, I have not. He said, well, let me tell you. He said, the only thing that's going to reach India is what you do. I didn't know what he meant. I sent our field director over because he'd lived all over the world, Jack Kreidler. He'd been with Pan American Airways. And he came back, and he lived in India years before he was converted. He said, all right, we need to go to India. I said, why? And he said, and then he explained something, and that's this. And we're going to be conservative this morning. There's a man that wrote a book and said 700,000. Manny is here, and I'm going to introduce him in a minute. Manny said, let's just say 600,000. So that's 100,000 less. But this man says in his book there's probably 700,000 villages in India alone. Now, India, village anything from 50 to a quarter of a million people. Most of them never heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone the gospel. Now, what that meant was, because in India have the Dalits, that's the lower caste of the Hindu religion, they have poverty like you and I don't know anything about. Now, I could spend all morning on that today, but believe me, just trust me, that we don't know what poverty is like in this country. When you see people that spend all their waking hours to get enough rice just to live, we don't know anything about that kind of thing. And so he said, these people will be born in this village, they'll live there and they'll die there, and they'll never get out of the village. They don't have enough rupees to get on a bus and go to the nearest town or anything. And he said, the only way you're going to reach them is to go to them where they are. And he says, that's what you do in the open air. So we went to India, 1997. Tell you more about that in a minute. I've got our new international director here. Met him, by the way, in 1997. He was just visiting the States. I told him what our burden was. We hadn't been to India yet. He's a veteran of ministry in India at that time. And his burden was the same as ours, the same. Interstate, Indian man, same burden as we had. So I told him we were going over. He said, I'll come down from the north to the south where we were having our training with Indian staff. And two things I'd like to mention this morning, and that's this. We do things in BOAM, two unique things. I wish they weren't. I wish they weren't. Number one, we train nationals. Most mission board won't touch that today. I know. I've talked to some of their mission heads and things. They're good people, good men, but bring train a national, another language, another culture. How do you know what's going on? And we were invited to go to India to train nationals to be Indian missionaries to Indians. So we went, and we trained 12 Indian men, called to the ministry, but called to evangelism to reach their people. That was in southern India, Kerala, state of Kerala. We went out. We began to do meetings. Wasn't long. We finished a meeting, and they called a village. People come out of the woods, and there they are. And many people got saved. As our director will tell you, India's hungry today for the gospel. Got saved. The next thing is, what do you do with them? No churches around. No other Christians around. What do you do with them? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, didn't he? Must be a way. So, Brother Williams, what do we do with the converts? Good question. I said, well, could you start a Bible study and maybe have one of our Indian Baptists go back on a night of the week? Yes, we can do that. So they did. And they bring unsaved friends. It was a great opportunity to teach the believers and have unbelievers saved. I went on. Well, I mean, we're talking about the early days of the work there. 9 weeks I was there. We did it. And God blessed it. But I knew what they needed. And you know what they need? They need a local church, don't they, in their village. That's what's necessary for them to really grow in a pagan culture. But what do? They couldn't, by the way, it's very hard to go back at night anyway. You get back late, it's dangerous. Only our evangelists could only do at most 2 a week, and even that's a stretch. So people were getting saved all over. That's a nice problem to have, isn't it? People saved, and they were getting so many villages, and how are we going to establish them? Now, you can laugh if you want to, because probably it's funny, but I'm an American, born and raised in America, and I'm enculturated. And if you're born and raised in here, so are you, whether you know it or not. We think in a certain way. So how do we do this? No Bible colleges, no seminaries. They have a few over there, but the graduates takes time to go to school. By the time they get out, they've got wives, they've got children. Remember, there's no money in these villages. Nothing. I mean, the people bring seed or something and give it an offering. They haven't got anything. So the graduates really couldn't go. They no way of no support. And so that didn't work. So what are we going to do? One day, things were going to bad to worse. We were, well, people were getting saved. Our Indian evangelists couldn't handle this thing going back weeknights. It was worked, but too many people saved, too many villages. So Jack, my field director, who's with the Lord, kept getting back to me, Art, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I didn't know. So I got my Bible, got alone. I said to Peggy, leave me alone. I mean, she knows me. I said, look, I got to get an answer, and I don't know what it is. If there's an emergency, talk to me, but leave me alone. I got to give these folks an answer. Well, I'm excited about people getting saved, aren't you? And villages, but how are we going to get these people established? So I got my Bible and began to pray. I read Acts. I read Paul's ministry of travels. I read Titus. I read 1 and 2 Timothy. And I was praying about it. And I know when the Lord begins to speak to my heart, and so do you if you've been saved very long and walked with the Lord. And I knew God was speaking to my heart. Once something like this, the Lord said, well, why don't you do what Paul did? Well, I was going around churches telling folks, we're in the book of Acts in India where people are getting saved that never heard the gospel before. And I said, but Lord, I thought that's what we're doing in India. And God knows where we are. Do you agree with that? That God knows where we are? I mean, here at Medley? Any man agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Good, I'm glad. Okay, good. There we go. He does. And the next thing the Lord said to me changed my life. Because he knew where I was. He said, well, where do you think Paul got his pastors? Which Bible college? Which seminary? Which Bible institute did he go to? There weren't any. Whoa. And Paul planted churches all over the Roman Empire? And then it dawned on me. See, I'm an American. I wasn't thinking that way. You know what Paul did? Read it. He would go and he would preach, and he would look for somebody among those believers that God had his hand on. And then you're teaching to train that man to pastor the flock. He already lives there. He doesn't have to wait 10 years to raise his support, and then another 20 when he gets over there to learn the language and the culture. He already lives there. He knows the language. And he can live on a fraction of what you and I can live on. And India can drink the well water, which you and I can't, and eat the food that we can't eat. Wow. I said, that's the answer. Now we have 143 churches planted in India. and 90 Bible studies that we long, and that's India alone. We have in other countries as too. I mentioned Ivory Coast and other countries. Folks, I think we can reach the world this way. Let's train the nationals. Let's get them going. Let's get the nationals going. They know, and boy, to hear a national, when we were over there the first time, they speak Malayalam, Southern India. Every state's a different language in India. Did you know that? Every state's a different language. And we've got every team in each state that we're working in now is from that state. They're fluent. When we trained a Manny over there, these guys would speak to me in English, like Babu, you know, these things. And they would have to think how to say something to me in English. Man, when they preached in Malayalam, fluent. Because that's their language. They think Indian. They can. Oh, I said, you guys can reach your people much better than we can. So I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what we're doing. Our burden is evangelism. And I'm going to, Manny, come on. I want you to get him in here this morning because we're out of time. The trouble with me is I get around, and I got a gremlin that follows me around when I travel. And everywhere I go, he comes around, he turns the clock around, you know, when I'm there. And about the time I'm just getting started, the time is gone. So I can't help that. He comes. Come on up, Manny. I just, so much I'd like to share with this morning, but pray for the work. I'm excited about what we're doing. We've got 15 countries waiting for us to come now to plant the work in these countries. And waiting sometime for years just to get over there to train the nationals. But as I mentioned, this gentleman over there, when we first started out, he came down, he got involved with the work. He had taught in a Bible college. He had his training, but he had a burden to reach India. And the next thing you know, I felt like he had the ability, the background to train and to oversee the work, and he did. And that's the work has just grown tremendously over there. Not long ago, as your pastor said, we felt like it was time to appoint a new international director of the mission. You probably didn't know it, but I am over 50. And so, yeah. And so we felt it was time. And I agreed, and we did. And so Manny is our new international director. I'm now the president founder. You see, that's the title they gave me. That means if you want to talk to me, you got to get an appointment now to talk to me because I'm president founder. I'm the grand poobah, whatever that means, or something like that. But we felt it's time. Am I retiring? No, I'm not retiring. How can I retire from preaching the gospel as long as the Lord gives me the grace? So we'll keep going, but we need a director. And I want Manny, and I've asked him to do it, and Pastor knows, to give his testimony. He was a Brahmin Hindu. And Manny, I want you to tell him, you know, how God saved you. Brahmin is the priestly caste of the Hindu religion. And when in India, by the way, this is hard for you and I to understand, but when you're born in an Indian family, particularly the Brahmin class, the high priestly caste that he was, your family decides what you're going to do. You don't decide. He's got four daughters. It was his job to find husbands for three of them. The other one's not married yet. Oh, you do that in India? Mm-hmm. That's his job. They're serious about that. I said to his daughters one day, I said, what about your dad? Because they're over here getting schooling, and I know them. What about your dad finding your husband for you? And I was kind of making a joke. And they said, oh, you know, Brother Art, we're sure that he'll find the right man for us. And he has for three of them. There you go, you see. That's Indian. But the family, well, I'll let him tell you the story. But Manny, just tell him your testimony. He's our new international director, speaks a number of languages, has overseen our work in India, doing a great job, I think. And now, of course, he's traveled with me to other countries. We're trying to get back into Myanmar and get the work reestablished there. The government arrested us last time there, not against religion, but against any gatherings of over four people. That's another story, but we want to get back there and want to get to East Africa where we've got a number of countries waiting. But Manny, tell them what happened to you and how it happened.
Thank you, Art. Good morning. Thank you. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to travel with Art. It's a joy to be associated with him. A lot of experiences, you know. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come. And I want to thank all of you for letting us come. Special thanks to our host, Bobby and Reeves. Thank you for allowing us to stay with you and taking good care of us. I want to give you my name first. Try if you can say that. After the service, you can come and tell me. It's Ambadiyil Lakshmanan Pilla Subramanian. That's it. I was born and raised in a very traditional Hindu home. I don't call caste and all because now several years I'm a Christian, so I don't want to call all those things. But when I was born, my parents made a commitment that I will make pilgrimage for 18 years to one of the shrines, one of the deities, and become a guru. The word guru means dispeller of darkness. That's a Sanskrit word. And I was given religious education in a Sanskrit language, which is one of the ancient languages contemporary to probably to Aramaic and Hebrew. That's the way etymologists say. I don't know. I don't go to the details of that. And our country, India, where I come from, is one of the ancient of civilization, probably contemporary to Mesopotamian and Sumerian culture. And also, we are very familiar and contemporary to Abrahamic period. One of the reasons is Abraham used to make idols, and nobody else bought it, we bought it. When Abraham left that and followed the Lord, we took that business. That's why we have millions of gods and idols in India. That's a joke. So, no, still, we have millions of gods in India. And I was born into a family where we were so religious. And my parents wanted me to be religious and be a leader or guru of Hindu religion. So they gave me the education from the religious institutions. We call it ashram, or the Sanskrit word that means monastery, where you go and learn from a guru. Then you become a guru. Then make the pilgrimage and train people, send them to pilgrimage, lead them to pilgrimage, and you also become a leader. So that was my plan. About my plan, my parents had this plan. I grew up, when I was 14, I started my pilgrimage. In my family, we were vegetarians. There are two kinds of vegetarians in India. One group is called a regular vegetarian. They can eat anything grown in the ground, potatoes, onion, garlic, all those things, carrots, everything. But the strict vegetarians don't eat anything which is grown beneath the ground, only above the ground. So that's a strict vegetarian. So I don't want to go to the details of that also. So I was a vegetarian and never wore shoes on my foot until I was 19. That's the story behind that. And started the pilgrimage at the age of 14. When you go to that pilgrimage, you have to wear a certain clothes, no haircut, no shaving. Those days I didn't have any beard. So those were the strict things we had to do. And continued for several years, and after high school graduation, I was staying away from my home in connection with a small work. So our religious system believes that if I am a good person in this life and lead a wonderful life, a better life, without hurting anybody, without doing anything wrong, sin was not a concept in our culture. But if you keep doing good in the next life, you can come back to life with a different form of life. If you do normal life, you can come back as any creatures in the world, snake or something. Even snake is worshipped in India. If you do a little more better, you can come back as a monkey. If you do the best, you'll come back as a cow. So what happens if you become a cow in this country? You all know, but in India it doesn't happen. The cow is worshipped. Not because it's a sacred animal. The Hindu mythological idea is that on the body of the cow, many gods abide. Many gods live on the body of the cow. So that is a philosophy developed so long ago. Hinduism is a religious philosophy developed in due course of time. So because of the religion, I was so much soaked into that religion. And one evening, as I was walking back from my work to my apartment, passed through the marketplace, on the side of the road, there was a group of people standing, and one fellow was preaching. See, I come from the state of Kerala, which is southwestern part of India. There are so many Christians over there, and India got Christianity from the first century itself. So India had trade relationship with Israel and the Middle East from the 7th and 6th century BC. India is mentioned in the Bible, Esther chapter 1, verse 1, you will find the Persian kingdom was extended up to India. So ours is one of the ancient civilization. So those people who lived as those Christians who came to India, especially my state, didn't have much of the gospel preaching program, but they were under the rule of the Syrian Orthodox and later on Roman Catholics came. So then, actually, to preach the gospel, the missionaries had to come from the European countries in the 19th century, 17th and 19th century, 18th and 19th century. William Carey came to India in 1793. So those were the things we had, and some of these Christians, traditional Christians, got converted and they started preaching. This was some of the generations after that. So I heard this man saying this: everyone born into this world is a sinner. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. And I was a little worried about that. I was concerned why he is talking all these things, because we have millions of gods in India. You can pick anything, anyone. It's a polytheistic pantheism. You can choose anything and anything. Anyone can be God tomorrow. So I listened to the whole message and listened to him for some time until he finished. And after he finished, I went and talked to him. I said, you know, we have got millions of gods here. Why do you say that it's only one who can save you from your sin? And of course, as I said, sin was not a matter for us. Then he explained to me the gospel. He said, you know, you are right. We got many gods here, millions. But no one has claimed to be the savior of mankind. Only Jesus Christ, who has come to this world to save sinners, is the only one who can save you. I said, there is no point in arguing. I started to try to talk to him and convince him what I believe is true. He tried to convince me what the truth. It didn't work very well, because I had my religious prejudice and my status always in front of me. Somehow time went on. You see, you know, there is some kind of a religious practices we used to do. As I was preparing for my pilgrimage, what I had to do was, there is a slogan which we used to chant every morning before sunrise, to go to a river or a pond or a lake where we take a dip and pray this prayer. I will live, it's in Sanskrit all the time, I used to pray that. I live in the world of unreality, lead me to the truth. I live in the world of darkness, lead me to the light. I live in the fear of death, lead me to life, immortality or eternal. That's a prayer of a devout Hindu when he is preparing himself to be closer to God, because he knows there has to be some answer. So I've been doing that for several years. And then I encountered this man. He preached the gospel. I resisted. We parted at that day. But somehow, this thought, am I a sinner or not? What happens if I die tonight? See, in our religion, as I already mentioned, there is a process of reincarnation. You live this life, next life you come back to another form of life. Then your life goes through circles or cycles of life several times. And one day, after going through the cycles of life for several times, or several births you take place, go through the process of incarnation, one day your soul merges with the Absolute. That's where you find liberation of your soul, which is called salvation in Sanskrit. The word moksha means you no more exist, you are no more existing. You become non-existent, merges with the Absolute. So there has been a war going on in my life, in my mind. What happens, all these things, if I believe all these things, but what proof you have? It took 6 months for me to realize that Jesus Christ is my Savior too. It was not easy. I'm sure the power of the gospel, you know, surpasses all culture, all religion, and worked in my heart. And I realized that he is my Savior too. Way back in 1972, September 6th, I got up on my bed at midnight and accepted Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord. I had that opportunity. And the Holy Spirit worked in me. Next morning, I went to a pastor and told him what I did. He gave me a Bible and prayed with me and told me to study this word. This is God's word. God has a plan for your life. I didn't know, because I was born and raised in a different setup, stayed in a small village. I have no idea what is going to be the future. The next thing I did was I wrote to my parents. I was staying away from home. I didn't have the courage to go and talk to my dad, because that was the situation. I wrote saying that I changed my faith. I trusted Christ as my Savior. For them, it was a world falling apart. They said, no way, My dad said, no way, you cannot do that. As Art already mentioned, my parents made plans for my future. So he told me, you don't have to worry about any of these things. You just follow through what we have made plans. Just follow. You don't have to make any changes in your life. So there was a lot of letters going back and forth. So I told, I cannot go back on my commitment. I want to follow Jesus and live a life pleasing to him. He said, no way. And finally he said, leave all those things and come home. Otherwise, don't come to my home anymore. That was his final word. But praise the Lord. The Lord gave me the courage to stay true to him. I lived in many Christian homes for the next 2 years because of the situations I had to face. And they all were glad I could become a part of their family. And in 1974, I went to New Delhi to study in a Bible school. It's about 2,000 miles up in the north from my state. After studying there, my president was so happy with me, and then he got me admission into one of the schools in this country. And I finished my master's, and I taught in the same Bible school in New Delhi for several years. And the Lord gave me a burden to reach out into the northern part of the country, in the villages. I used to go and preach, because 1972, I heard the gospel from an open-air preaching. I started doing preaching and teaching. And that in 1981, I got married. My wife's name is Rachel. She comes from a Syrian Orthodox family. She got saved. And the church organized our wedding, because that's the way it happens in India. When you come out of your family, leaving your family behind, they will not get involved in your wedding or any of the functions. In some families, they consider if a upper caste Hindu comes to Christ and leave the family, they do a funeral for him. That's the way it is in India, in some families. But thank God they didn't do it for me. Anyway, I don't know why. And God blessed us with 4 daughters. The oldest one is married. As Art said, I have the responsibility to find young men for our girls. 3 of them got married. The oldest one lives in New Zealand. Second oldest one live in Dallas, Texas. We got a grandson who is prematurely born. That's why my wife had to go there and stay with them. And the third one got married last year, and they are serving in India as missionaries. And the youngest one is studying in a university in Texas. That's why my family is spread out in different locations. Please continue to pray for my family. And in 1997, I came to this country because some of my former students are there, many of them. Some are pastors, some are mission leaders, some are in the business. One is working with the American Airlines. So he asked me to come over, and we arranged some meetings in different churches for me to preach. And one of those days I was staying in Allentown, Pennsylvania. That's where Art and Jack came and met me and shared their vision. And I shared my vision, what the Lord has for us. So our hearts were knit together. And from that day, almost 19 years, the Lord has been using us. Then they came down to India, trained nationals, Indian nationals. I was also one of the trainees. And the Lord used us to reach several Indians. Today, then he asked me to lead the ministry in India for several years. Today we have 24 teams working in 12 different states of the country. And working among 10 language groups. When I say language groups, India has 29 states. We got 18 official languages, 225 major languages. When I say major language, one language spoken over by 1 million people. That's a major language. Then we had over 1,500 dialects among the tribes and other communities. They speak their own dialects. Such is the complexity of the nation. If you think about India, as a great nation, 1.3 million people. Sorry, billion people, 1.3 billion. And India is only 1/3 of the United States geographically. Population is almost 4 times. So wherever you go, you run into people. And the people are really open to the gospel. When we share the gospel, because our people are blinded by the caste system, some of the castes, if you are born into that caste, you have no way to come out of it. But when we preach the gospel and tell people that there is hope when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You should see their face. the glow, the joy, they rejoice in the fact that there is salvation in Christ alone. What a privilege to speak to those kind of people and see so many come to the Lord. As we got a national director now in India, his name is Timothy. He sends up the report collected from all the teams and all the areas every month. As per the report, we are reaching average of 20,000 souls every month. We don't know how many really get saved, but whoever comes back, we start a Bible study and that grows into a church. As Art mentioned, 143 churches God has enabled us to plant in different villages of North India and South India. And also 90 Bible studies, eventually that will become churches. So please pray that more and more souls will be added to the kingdom. You know, Luke chapter 15 verse 7 and 10 says, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When you and I are instrumental in bringing a sinner to the Savior, heaven rejoices. And we can also rejoice because God used us. So please pray as we are working together. We have a great time traveling together, working together, eating together. Some of the problems I face with him, we have been traveling with him for a long time. He never takes me to an Indian restaurant. And two things we have still disagreement. I love coconut. He hates it. I love curry. He doesn't like it. So I used to tell him, you don't have to eat coconut and curry to go to heaven. Why take a chance?
You see what I got to work with in him. Your pastor read a passage, and I'm going to close real quickly here. If you'll learn of John 17 there, he mentioned it was a high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his prayer for the church. But I want you to look at, if you would, just a few moments here in closing. This is his prayer for you and me. This is his prayer for the church. This is his intercessory prayer for the church age, this age we're living in. Verse 14, he said, I've given them thy word. That's us. That's believers. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not in the world. We know that, don't we? Somebody told me recently, now there's more persecution of Christians in the world today than there's ever been. I don't know. I'm not into that field of that endeavor, but that's what I'm hearing. I do know that if you're a believer on Christ and you live for him, you're gonna face persecution. I do know that. Now, is heaven better than earth? Are they taught the Bible here, Pastor? Are
they awake?
Yeah. Is it better than earth? A lot? I mean, this much? This? Well, you know, the Bible says you can't even comprehend in our mind. So I want to ask you a question. Then why, when we were saved, didn't the Lord take us to heaven? This world is full of sorrow, weakness, suffering, tragedy. You know why? There's an answer. The next verse. Why didn't the Lord take us to heaven? Because Jesus prayed that he wouldn't. Look at the next verse. He said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. That was his prayer for the church. Now, there's a reason for that. Go on down to verse 16 and 17. They're not of the world. We know that, don't you, when you're saved. You've got a new life in Christ. You're only going through here. Heaven's your home. We don't belong here. We're here, but we aren't a part of it. He said, no, we're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Don't let that word sanctify throw you. It means set them apart. Set them apart unto God. Now, how do you do that? Do you go out here and buy a cave somewhere and live in the cave? You know, no radio, no TV, and no, won't work. I mean, people in the Middle Ages tried that kind of thing. Live in a monastery. Doesn't do it. You know what's wrong with it? What's wrong with that? Because when you go in the cave we meet, it's got sin problem in there. Because you went in. We've got an inside sin nature, and you don't change that by your circumstances. What is sanctification? I've read books on this stuff. You probably did when you went to school. Listen, it's simple in the Bible. Here it is. Let me tell you what Bible sanctification is this. It's letting the Lord Jesus Christ live his life in you and me. That means that we let the Spirit of God control our thoughts. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Another verse says, bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do you get transformed? by the renewing of your mind. Folks, there's only one sanctification in the Bible. As a believer, when we come to let Jesus Christ live his life in us and think his thoughts through us, that's it. That's the only way to get sanctified. I can't live the Christian life. Oh, I'm a missionary. I can't live the Christian life, and I don't think you can. That's why I got saved. I'm a sinner. Amen? You know who can live it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if we try to live it ourselves, well, I'll be good. I'm going to do this and that. Then we get to Romans 7, where Paul, as a believer, said, the things I would do, I don't do. And the things that I wouldn't do, I do do. That's the carnal Christian that's trying to live it without letting the Lord Jesus Christ control his life. What a miserable life that is. I've been there. You've been there as a believer, because you don't know. When you get saved, you have to learn how the flesh works and those kind of things. And you end up doing the things you don't want to do, and you end up not doing the things you would do. And you have to learn. But Romans 8 says, but when we walk in the Spirit, we will not be controlled or conformed. We won't be controlled, enslaved to the things of the flesh. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, sanctify them thy word. Thy word is truth. If you like a little outline, saved, sanctified, and look at verse 18. This is what he prayed for the church. As thou hast sent me into the world, even though have I also sent them. I don't just think that missions ought to be a part of a local church. I think missions is what the local church is all about, period. We're here, according to his prayer, that the world might hear the gospel. Aren't you glad about that? Because I wouldn't be saved today if somebody didn't take that seriously and witness to me. We don't want it to die with ourselves, do we? I was a missionary for 30 years, and I went to India and stood there in the village in front of a great big banyan tree to preach to people who had never heard. In a village of, 100,000 maybe? You weren't there, that's right, that time. And Thakadil said to me, I don't think they've ever been here before with the gospel, are they? 1997? Paul said, how can they believe what they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? But you say, Brother Williams, you can go to the mission field. I can't, there's circumstances of life. I can't go. Yes, you can. No, I can't go. Yes, you can. I was saved in Indiana, I told you. 8 years later, went back and preached. My town, 12,000. Many people I knew in the church, we grew up together. Got done, and a little old lady was standing halfway down, and I got ready to go, and she walked up, and me looked me right, and I said, Mr. Williams, you don't know me, but I'm Mrs. Heiners. Well, she was right. I didn't know her. She said, but I was here when you came forward and professed your faith 8 years ago in the church. She said, I've been praying for you every day by name. Me? Yes, she said, I've been praying for you every day by name. I said, well, thank you very much. I was a bit overcome with that. How many people in this world pray for you every day by name? And every time I go back again to preach, she would be there. Oh, several years back, I went, she wasn't. I got ready to leave. My dad still lived there, and I was leaving Connersville, Indiana, to come back to New Jersey, eating breakfast in a McDonald's and with Dad, and then I had to drive 660 miles. And a younger lady walked up and said, are you Mr. Williams, the missionary out of Calvary Baptist? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, well, I'm Mrs. Haunter's daughter. Oh, I said, Mrs. Heiners wasn't there. Yes, no. No, I said, Brother Williams, she can't get out anymore. She's in her 90s now, and she's asked to stay in her apartment. But she wanted me to tell you hello and said that she still prays for you every day. I said, well, I said, thank you. Tell her thanks. How do you appreciate things like that, Pastor? And she turned around, started away, went as far as the piano, turned around and came back, said, by the way, Brother Williams, I don't know whether you know this or not, but she says, my mother prays for over 265 missionaries every day by name. Don't tell me you can't go around. She can't even get out of her apartment. Every day, she went around the world. I'm glad that missions was important to Herbert Johnson that led me to Christ, a press maintenance man. Well, I was trying to make money to finish Purdue, but folks, we got a world to reach. Let's keep at it. Let's get at it. Let's get the gospel out. Paul said they can't believe what they have not heard. They can't hear without a preacher. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this church, because I know a bit about this church and their burden for missions, the churches that have been planted out of this church, the missionaries they support. Thank you, Father. Oh, help us, Lord, to love you more. and just remind us there's people out there in the villages of India, Myanmar, Philippines, Liberia, Ivory Coast, Guinea, all over the world. Father, there's people sitting out in villages that have never yet heard about your gospel. Help us to do everything we can to get it out, whether it's go, give, pray, or maybe it's all of it. But that's why we're here. You prayed that you'd keep us here, that the Father would sanctify us, and then we would go. Thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.